Hello, and welcome to God in Our City, a weekly Christ-centered program highlighting what the great God of the universe is doing here in our city. Your host is Pastor Dave Watson. Pastor Dave has been the pastor of Calvary Chapel for over 26 years. He's also the founder and president of the New York Institute for Biblical Studies. But before we go live to our worship service, here's a special word from Pastor Dave.
Hi, this is Pastor Dave Watson. I want to thank you for listening to God in Our City. Many of you call us for prayer, call us for a free CD, or just call to thank us for our ministry. Today, I need your help. God in Our City is a locally sponsored ministry. Our church, Calvary Chapel, is doing its part to make this God in Our City broadcast possible. I need many of you to partner with us so that God in Our City can continue to be a blessing to you and so many others who listen. Please consider making a financial contribution to the ministry of God in Our City. You can do so by calling us at 718-720-5394. That's 718-720-5394. Or by going to our website, calvarychapelsi.org. That's calvarychapelsi.org, and scrolling down to the bottom of the page where there's a contribution opportunity. For every gift of $50 or more, I want to send you the 5-set DVD of this series that we're just finishing called Living Out, How to Apply the Bible in Our Everyday Life. By making a contribution, you are investing in the kingdom of God right here in New York City. You're helping us make a difference. So please be a difference maker. Please prayerfully consider becoming a partner with us today. Now, back to the broadcast.
The folks here in our church all participated, it seems. We had scripture reading. We had poetry. We had people sing songs. We had people, give testimonies. It was just a great, great night. We're very grateful for that. It's a great way to remember our Lord. Today, we're going to have a great time remembering the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jay, what's today's welcome song?
Jesus is alive.
Jesus is alive. Now, the early church had a custom. They would say in response to one another, he is risen. And the other person would say, he is risen indeed. So we want to do that today. We just want to add something. Say, hey, he is risen. And then say, he is risen indeed. So stand, shake hands with as many people as you can today. Start off with, what are we going to say? Hey, he is risen. Hey, he is risen indeed. Take it away, Jay.
Hallelujah. Jesus is alive. Death has lost its victory. And the grave has been denied. Jesus lives forever. He's alive. He's alive. He's the Alpha and the Omega, first and the last. The curse of sin is broken. We have perfect liberty. The Lamb of God is risen. Its victory.
Jesus lives forever.
Jesus lives forever. He's alive. He's alive. He's the Alpha and Omega, first and the last. First sin is broken. He's alive, hallelujah,
is the Alpha and Omega. First and the last.
Great singing today. Kind of gather yourself from the ends of the earth here. Find your seat again. We trust, we hope, we pray you're having a good day. I'm going to give you permission today. Get your cell phone out. Everyone get your cell phone out. You know you have it out anyway. If you know someone who done not in church today, who may be discouraged, maybe upset, maybe bummed out, text them right now. Post right now. Say, Calvary Chapel right now has got its church service going on. Join us. Have a good time. We're live on the radio, 570 a.m., way down on your dial, the mission. If you text them and they're out of state, calvarychapelsi.org. You can catch the live stream or iHeartRadio. There's like a million ways to be with us today. Just encourage folks all over the place. In just a moment, we're going to have a word of prayer for our whole city before our message today, and we'd love to have everyone and anyone join in with us. This time, Allie's going to share a very, very special song with us. I hope it will be an amazing blessing to you. Then the worship team will come back and sing one more song.
The Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us, the weight of every curse upon him. As heaven looked away, the Son of God was laid in darkness. A battle in the grave, the war on death was waged, the power of hell forever broken. The ground began to shake, the stone was rolled away, his purpose. Perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Forever he is glorified. Forever he is lifted high. we sing hallelujah, the Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, the Lamb has overcome. Forever He is glorified, forever He is lifted high, forever He is risen, He is alive, He is alive.
Alive, amen. Thank you, Lord. And in this desperate times, He is our only hope, amen.
Thank you, Lord.
In this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe, we believe in this broken generation. All we have to see, there is only one salvation. We believe. We believe, stand with us.
We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe.
So let our faith be more than ever, greater than the songs we sing, greater than the songs we sing. In our weakness and temptation,
believe.
Oh,
Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we do believe. Lord, we pray that you would just anoint our pastor today as he brings your word. Lord, that we may glory in you this Resurrection Sunday, that all might know just from our very countenance that we believe. We believe. We believe in you, Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen.
You know, we don't need to introduce our pastor, but I am going to this morning since I've got the microphone. Thank you. We're blessed. We're blessed. And I mean it. We're blessed to have our pastor, Dr. David A. Watson, to bring God's word, not his word, but God's word for us today. Pastor Dave.
Thank you so much. Whoa. You may be seated. So the challenge always is on Easter to help us to have a focus that is more than emotion, more than casual, that's practical, that's every day. And we've been speaking the last 4 weeks, because the resurrection of Christ is not something we can deal with in one day. We've been speaking the last 4 weeks, this concluding it, about the resurrection of Christ. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the fact that this resurrection is for you and I a personal hope. It's something that's personal to us. It's individualized in the sense that the resurrection makes a difference in our individual lives. And then we shared how it's also a present hope. It's not tomorrow. It's not the next day. It's right now. It's not simply pie in the sky. It's right now. The resurrection of Christ affects us every day of our life. And then we talked about the sense that it was a permanent hope, that the resurrection of Christ is something that will affect us forever, because made like him we rise. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. That one day we will be with him, that our loved ones, because of the resurrection, are with him now and will be reunited with their physical bodies at a yet future date. Today we end that series by talking about our provable hope, that the resurrection is more than something that we kind of wish for or we think is cool or we say, wouldn't that be nice? The resurrection is something that is provable. It's real. It's verifiable. It's as real as yesterday, whatever happened in your life. It's as real as today, whatever's happening in your life. We want to talk about that today. As we talk, though, I am aware that there are four types of people here today. Actually, there's five types. There's one type of people go, hey, but then there's another group, we'll call them the say waters. When you talk about the resurrection and Christ, they go, say what? Because they haven't been paying attention for most of their life. So they go and say, what? I never really thought much about that. And then you have the oh waters. Oh, what? You really believe that Christ physically rose from the dead? I'm not sure I buy into that. It's kind of fuzzy to me. And then you have the so waters. Jesus rose from the dead. So what's it to me? Yeah, you know, it's good for church people. It's sweet that you have that hope. And then you have the now waters. Jesus rose. What do we do with that? So today, you probably fall into one of those categories. And hopefully, by the end of today, you'll know exactly what God is saying to you. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most wicked, vicious, heartless hoaxes ever foisted upon the hearts of men. Or it is the most fantastic fact of history, says Josh McDowell in his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. We want to talk briefly about the importance of my provable hope. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul writing says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you should hold fast to the words I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Paul says, I want to remind you of something. What I remind you of is the gospel. The word gospel means good news. The good news is not the Yankees won. That's just news. The good news is not the Mets lost. That's just news. Wait a second. Good news is that Jesus came. And Paul says, I preached to you. I preached good news to you of the good news. He says it a couple of times. So when we're talking about what we're talking about today, it's the good news. For our vernacular, we might say it's the best news. The gospel provides our salvation. He says that the Corinthians received this gospel to welcome. It speaks of coming to salvation. They welcome this wonderful gospel into their lives. And the gospel provides our stability, in which you stand. You stand permanently. You're not going anywhere. It's something that keeps us steadfast through all of our life. And the gospel provides our sanctification. That's a big word to use, even on Easter. Sanctification means to be made more like Christ. Right now it says we're being saved by the gospel. We got saved, or we came to a personal faith at some point in our life, but God is in the process now of making us more like Christ every single day. And then the gospel provides our security in Christ. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed without a cause. Literally, that's what he says. If there's no foundation to what you believed, Corinthians, you'll leave what you believe. But if there's a foundation, you will be steadfast in what you believe. Here's this amazing truth that we need to get a hold of. If the Corinthians had abandoned their faith in the gospel essentials, they are not truly saved individuals. They're not followers of Christ. You can't really say regarding the gospel, I used to believe. Because if you used to believe, you never believed. Because to really believe, it takes hold in your life and changes you from the inside out, so you can't used to believe, you're believing now. The Christian faith, Albert Moeller says, is not a mere collection of doctrines, a bag of truths. Christianity is a comprehensive truth claim that encompasses every aspect of revealed doctrine. But it is centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as the apostolic preaching makes clear, the gospel is the priority. What is the gospel? He gives us the gospel now in verses 3 through 9. He tells us the source of it. He said, I delivered unto you as of first importance what I also received. I got this from God. This is what I first received. This is priority. I received it from God. And this is its substance. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Let's unpack that. The three components of the gospel are the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. What are the three components of the gospel? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. If I have the death of Christ, but no burial and no resurrection, do I have the gospel? No. If I have the death of Christ and the burial of Christ, but I have no resurrection, do I have the gospel? No. I must have the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. If Christ did not rise again from the dead, there ain't no gospel. Plenty of people have made awesome claims about themselves and about what they were going to do and died and stayed dead. The gospel, this message about Christ, is sacrificial. It's substitutional and it's scriptural. Christ did all these things according to the scripture. What does that mean? Well, everything that Jesus did in terms of his death, burial, and resurrection was predicted. Isaiah wrote his words of Isaiah 53 sometime around 700 BC, 700 years before Christ came. Look at the words. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Isaiah said that 733 years before Christ did it. David, writing before 1000 BC, says this about the Messiah. He says, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You will not let me stay in the grave." It's a prediction of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is a part of the very presentation of the gospel. Peter, first sermon, gospel, talks about the resurrection. Peter, second sermon, gospel, talks about the resurrection. Peter, before the Pharisaical council, talks about the resurrection. The resurrection is key to all that we believe. But Paul takes it a step further. He then gives us some substantiation. He wants to prove to us that Jesus did indeed rise again from the dead. Notice what he says. "And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. This is probably part of an early church creed. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to who? Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." In the first century, if I wanted to prove something without a shadow of doubt to you, I wouldn't show you a picture, because there were no cameras. We're good with that, all right? You understand that? What I would tell you is, here is an eyewitness who saw this happen. In the resurrection, what we see are eyewitnesses. How many of them? Well, there are six appearances here. Appearance number one is to Cephas. Cephas we know as Peter. In Mark chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus actually says, "But go tell his disciples," and who? Peter. "That he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." But Jesus appears at some point to Peter. Peter is an eyewitness of the resurrection. Appearance number two, the 12. Now the word the 12 is a formal name for the disciples. When Jesus appeared to the 12, there wasn't 12. How many were there? Wasn't 11. Judas was gone, but Thomas wasn't there. So they were down to 10, but that's a formal name for the disciples. It says, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" They were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. And appearance number three, probably from Matthew chapter 28, 16 through 20, 11 disciples plus others, it said that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at once. The cool thing about this is, Paul says, "and many are still alive." What he's in essence is saying, references provided upon request. You can talk to these people. That's how real the resurrection was. How many of you have gone to dinner in the last couple weeks? Raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. You went to dinner. How many of you took somebody to dinner with you? Bunch of selfish people. Take somebody to dinner with you. So you went to dinner and you went with someone. If I wanted to know what you had for dinner, I could ask you, right? And I could ask the person with you. And they would tell me what you had for dinner. If you went for dinner with someone last night and I said to you, "What did you have for dinner?" You could tell me. Then I could look at the other person and say, "Did they really have that for dinner? Because I know them to be cheap. I don't think they order filet mignon." The eyewitness account provides the substantiation that this is true. Jesus had over 500 witnesses to his resurrection. They walked with him. They talked with him. They ate with him. They touched him. Acts chapter 1 says it was many infallible proofs. Appearance number four, he appears to James, the brother of the Lord. Like Peter, we do not know exactly when this account occurred, but we do know from John chapter 7, verse 5, that
James was not a believer. He's the brother of the Lord, but we learn for not even his brothers believed in him. But by Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says, all these with one accord were devoted themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. By Acts chapter 15, James is leading the church. What happened? He met Christ. Appearance number 5 to all the apostles. This is probably chapter 1 of Acts when Jesus is with them right before he goes up into heaven. It says he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. He talks about appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Whew. This last appearance, he is taken up right in front of them. And then there's the sixth appearance. Jesus appears to Paul, who was at this time called Saul of Tarsus. In Acts chapter 9, it says he was falling to the ground. He heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And Saul became Paul. And we wouldn't be here, save his conversion. In fact, Acts 25:19, Paul is before Festus, or Festus is writing a letter about Paul, and he says this, rather, they had certain points of dispute with him, talking about the religious leaders, about their own religion, and about a certain Jesus who was dead, whom Paul asserted to be what? Alive. Powerful. The best form of evidence is from eyewitnesses. Paul tells us that the resurrection is attested to by eyewitnesses. Many of these eyewitnesses sealed their testimony with their own blood. With their own blood. Men will die for a lie, but they will not die for a lie they know to be a lie. That's not the way it works. You can't read this quote. I can. I have to get real close to it, but I can. It's from the historian Eusebius. He writes in 314 AD, talking about the disciples and the first church, and talking about the fact that they sealed their witness with their own blood. Sarcastically, he says, they must have, if what they said was a lie, this is what they must have thought. They must have thought, let us band together to invent all the miracles and resurrection appearances, which we never saw, and let us carry the sham even to death. Why not die for nothing? Why dislike torture and whipping inflicted for no good reason? Let us go out to all the nations, overthrow their institutions, and denounce their gods. And even if we don't convince anybody, at least we'll have the satisfaction of drawing down on ourselves the punishment for our own deceit. They would not have died for a lie. So Paul lays forth for us the fact that there is this gospel, and that this gospel, its source is God, its substance is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and beyond everything else, it's substantiationable, it's true, it's verifiable, it's as good as anything you could possibly have. It is a historical fact. Note the investment, though. It says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, Paul is not Popeye here. He's not saying, I am what I am. But it's similar. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed. By grace, God invested in Paul. God spoke to Paul's life. God's grace wasn't wasted on him. It wasn't of no profit. It was not empty. Paul went and lived a different life. He was a different person because of the grace of God and the resurrection of Christ. And by grace, Paul invested in the Corinthians. He proclaimed the message to them. But now, that since they're wavering about the resurrection, he's in inference basically saying, is God's grace being wasted on you? You don't want to hold on to this? You don't want to live this out? Now, if you were to take the time today to read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 58, you would see a multiplicity of reasons, a multiplicity of reasons that you and I need to know the importance of the resurrection. But because people at some point today will want to go home, and we have a Spanish service at 2, I'm going to summarize them for you.
the implications of my provable hope. We have an empty faith without an empty tomb. 1 Corinthians 15:14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is vain. We have an empty faith without an empty tomb. There's nothing to what we believe. The Greek word there for vain is kenos. It means empty or without profit. Our faith means nothing if that tomb is not empty. Second, we are liars if he still lies in the grave. We are liars if he still lies in the grave. 1 Corinthians 15:15 says, we are even found to be misrepresenting God. That's a gentle way to say it. Because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. We're liars. The Greek word there is pseudos martas. Martyrs, the word we get our word witness from. It's also the word we get our word martyr from. We are fake witnesses. We are false people. When you told someone that Jesus meant something to you and that Jesus could change their life, you lied if Christ is not risen. Thirdly, I'm dead in my sins if he remains dead in the sepulcher. I'm dead in my sins if he remains dead in the sepulcher. 1 Corinthians 15:17 says this, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. The word futile means to be useless, lacking content. Is there anyone here in the room who's sinned? Any sinners in the house today? Some of you, both hands, I appreciate that honesty. But remember this, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, there is no forgiveness of sins. There is no second chance. There is no atonement. There is no reconciliation. There is no propitiation. There is no justification. There is no covering. There is no forgiveness if Christ isn't raised. Fourthly, my loved ones are dust if he's still in the dirt. All those nice things said at a funeral, they're not true. All that hope of seeing someone who's left, seeing them again, seeing them in a better place, forget it. It doesn't matter. It's not true. It's over. He says, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have what? Perish. The word there means they're destroyed. They're lost forever if Christ be not raised. And we are stupid if he's still a stiff. If Jesus didn't rise again from the dead, you're stupid. And so am I. We got up on Sunday morning. We could have partied late last night and slept in. People don't realize 11:15 is a sunrise service in New York City. What does it say? It says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be what? Pitied. The word pitied there is we deserve pity in view of our miserable condition. We are in a miserable condition because we are a group of deceived people if there is no resurrection. Here's the great news. Our faith is not empty. He is risen. Our faith is full and full of hope. We're not liars. He is risen. Our testimony is true and life-changing. We're not dead in our sins. He is risen. We are forgiven. He's not the God of the first chance or the second chance or the third chance, but of another chance because he is risen. Our loved ones aren't dust. He's alive. He is risen. They are with him, and we will rejoin and be with them. We are not pitiful. He is risen. We are enviable and changed with a message that changes not just us, but others. If Jesus Christ is just fertilizer for Easter lilies outside of Jerusalem, then we're wasting our time, our talents, and our treasures. We're fooling ourselves. We are fooling ourselves, lying to others, and wasting our lives. The rest of the world should check us into the nearest mental hospital and rescue us from our deranged selves. Call the police, get the paddy wagons. We're making a trip to Bellevue if Christ is not risen. It's not just a nice thing that you believe. We believe it with all our hearts. It's radical. It changes the way we live. But if it's not true, what are we doing? He'll say in 1 Corinthians 15:20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. This is a provable fact of history. Our faith is not based on feeling. I feel like Jesus rose again. Your feelings may change. It's not based on fantasy. I can imagine that he rose again. It's not based on fiction. The Bible is not just simply a group of stories put together by some human beings, but it is a provable fact of history. It is glorious. It is life-changing, and it is ours. It's a permanent idea. It is a settled fact. Christ has been raised from the dead. It is as true as anything else that is true. It is true. Did the sun come up this morning? Let me try this again. If you're listening by radio, look outside, see if you see a sun. Did the sun come up this morning? Are you sure? Christ rose. It's as sure as that. It's as sure as that. Our vigor for him is not in vain. Paul will say at the end of this particular chapter, he'll say, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, what else? Immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Therefore, in the light of the fact that Christ is risen, there is a reason to be steadfast. There is a reason to be immovable. There is a reason to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Our labor, what we're doing, what we're living our life for, is not in vain. It is profitable. It is real, and it is what we ought to be doing. I promise you today I would get back to this particular section. The last few weeks we've talked about the fact that we have this personal hope and that it affects us on a personal basis. We've been risen with Christ. We're seeking the things that are above. We have a present hope on a daily basis. It makes a difference. We have a permanent hope because we know we will be with him and we live in light of eternity. But today we've looked at the fact that we have a provable hope. Our hope is provable. It is firm. It is real. And it ought to result in life change. So to you say whaters in the crowd today who haven't been paying attention, let me help you. Wake up. Jesus is alive. I know you haven't been paying attention. But Jesus is alive, and Jesus wants to change you, and he wants to change me. Jesus is alive. Oh, are you sure? Did the sun come up this morning? Yes. Am I sure Christ rose? Yes. And if Christ rose, woo, for you, oh waters, come on, Pastor. For Jesus to rise, it would take a miracle. Now you got it, man. Now you figured it out. The essence of the Christian faith is that there is a God who from up in heaven, as it were, enters the universe and changes circumstances. He changes circumstances such that in this case, he rose someone who was dead. He rose him from the grave. Christ literally rose again. See, the Christian worldview is God does miracles. The Christian worldview is that God does miracles. You say, well, show me a miracle. Why don't you look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, how do I know it's true? Over 500 people said it was true. What are you going to do with that, oh waters? And then those who say, so what? It's good for church people. Jesus Christ cannot be moderately important. The gospel cannot be something we sort of embrace. Living for Jesus, having Jesus as Lord, is not maybe an option. Jesus is who he said he is. He is Lord of all. He did what he said he'd do. He said he'd pay for our sins and rise again. He'd die in our place and rise again. What he says is true. When Jesus says it, it's true. We had a saying for a long time in Christendom, you know, he said it, I believe it, that settles it for me. Here it is, folks. He said it, that settles it. If you'd like to believe it, it'd be good for you. We should believe in or on him. And each individual has a decision to make about the claims of Jesus Christ. What we do in our world is we systematize things. We make Christianity a religion. And we say, here are seven sacraments. Here are seven things, or four things, or three things, or two things that you must do. The Bible does not speak that way. It doesn't speak that way about Christ. It speaks this way about Christ. Jesus came to die for you and I. He died on the cross for you and I. And when we transfer our faith from what we do to what he's done, from ourselves to him, when we ask him to be our Lord and Savior, we experience salvation. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. We have one final group of people, and that's the now-whaters. What do we do with all this? If I'm a follower of Christ today, what I do with all of it is I follow Jesus. Not somewhat, not sorta, but completely. If I've not placed my faith in Jesus Christ, what do? I place my faith in Jesus Christ when? Now. I place my faith in Jesus Christ when? Now. Our Redeemer lives. Our Savior reigns. Jesus is alive. And we should embrace it and allow him to change us. Maya's going to come and sing a beautiful song for us that kind of illustrates this particular element. It's about our Redeemer living.
Morning. Who taught the sun where to stand in the morning? And who told the ocean you can only come this far?
Redeemed.
God in Our City is an extension of the ministry of Pastor Dave Watson and Calvary Chapel on Staten Island. For more information about Calvary Chapel, please visit their website at calvarychapelsi.org. That's calvarychapelsi.org. Or call the church office at 718-720-5390. That's 718-720-5390. To contact Pastor Dave, please email him at nycshepherd@gmail.com. That's nycshepherd@gmail.com. Pastor Dave would love to hear from you. Also, be sure to check out his blog at nycshepherd.com. That's nycshepherd.com.
Hi, this is Pastor Dave Watson again. I want to thank you for listening to God in Our City. Many of you call us for prayer, call us for a free CD, or just call to thank us for our ministry. Today, I need your help. God in Our City is a locally sponsored ministry. Our church, Calvary Chapel, is doing its part to make this God in Our City broadcast possible. I need many of you to partner with us so that God in Our City can continue to be a blessing to you and so many others who listen. Please consider making a financial contribution to the ministry of God in Our City. You can do so by calling us at 718-720-5394. That's 718-720-5394. Or by going to our website, calvarychapelsi.org. That's calvarychapelsi.org, and scrolling down to the bottom of the page where there's a contribution opportunity. For every gift of $50 or more, I want to send you the 5-set DVD of this series that we're just finishing called Living Out, How to Apply the Bible in Our Everyday Life. By making a contribution, you are investing in the kingdom of God right here in New York City. You are helping us to make a difference. Please prayerfully consider becoming a partner with us today and making a difference. This is Pastor Dave Watson. Have a great day, and may God richly bless you. Hello again, this is Pastor Dave Watson, and I'm here with Chaplain Joe Aguilar. Chaplain Joe runs our Spanish ministry at Calvary Chapel. Chaplain Joe, tell us a little bit about the Spanish ministry at our church.
Well, thanks, Pastor Dave. The name of our ministry is, in Spanish, Comunión Latina en Calvary, which is Calvary Fellowship for the Spanish Community. And we meet every first Sunday of the month at 2 p.m., and everything is in Spanish. So we are an extended Calvary Chapel ministry showing God's love to our Spanish community.
Is there anything special that you guys are doing coming up?
Besides meeting every first Sunday of the month at 2 p.m., on April, we will be having two services. Our regular service, April 2nd, which is the first Sunday, and then our Easter celebration, April 16th at 2 p.m.
And all services are held at 30 Maple Parkway at Calvary Chapel, Staten Island, New York, 10303. What's the phone number folks should call if they want more information?
Call me at 347-772-4598.
What's that number again?
347-772-4598.
So if you have a Spanish friend, or if you are a Latino yourself, please join us at Calvary Chapel. We have a very, very special place in our heart for you and a service just for you and your family. God bless you and have a great day.
Les esperamos.